Good morning. That's just a little spot for you to take notes if you'd like to. I didn't have a special activity planned, unfortunately. I just thought it was a fun way to say that's a good way to take notes. In 1973, some psychologists did an experiment called the Jerusalem to Jericho experiment. In it, they got 40 seminary students, and they wanted to know if these people would help someone if they saw them ill while they were on their way to somewhere, kind of like the Good Samaritan. So they got these 40 students. They had got them to have a speaking engagement at a building. And then when they arrived, they told them that there had been a mistake and their speaking engagement was actually at another building. Now, in between the two buildings, there was someone who was shabbily dressed, laying down on the ground, and they would cough or groan to see whether these seminary students would help out or not. To make it more interesting, they had the students in two groups. One of the groups were there to present a talk on the Good Samaritan, and another group were there just to speak about the opportunities of seminary graduates or something like that. Of the people that they got there, each of them had a different level of time between which they had to get from one building to the other. So there was one group, they got there and they went, oh, we're running late, you have to get to the other building to preach, you go on in 2 minutes. So those people were hurrying, they didn't have a lot of time. They gave people who they would give enough time to, so say a 5 minute walk, you've got 5 minutes to get there. And then other people they would give plenty of time to. Now of the people who were hurrying, of the people who had plenty of time, 63% of them stopped to help. Of the people who had enough time, 43% of them stopped to talk, to help. And of the people who were hurrying, only 10% stopped to help. Now, they had, of the people who were talking on the Good Samaritan, only 53% of them stopped to help the person that they saw on their way to tell people that they should stop and help people who are on the road and in trouble. There were even cases where some of the hurrying people would step over the sick person so that they could go and tell other people to help. Ironically, also, the factor that had the most impact on whether they would stop to help or not was actually whether they were in a hurry or not. It wasn't whether they had the Good Samaritan in their mind. Now, this makes us ask the question of whether or not the fact that we are Christian actually affects the way that we act. We spend a lot of time learning about Jesus' teachings, but how much of it actually shapes the way that we live our lives? Does it only shape our lives when we're not in a hurry? Well, James is also concerned that we grow in completeness so that our words and our actions are in sync. We started the book of James last week and we learned that James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. We learned that his letter is quite a bit different to one of Paul's letters and others like that because it feels a bit more like the book of Proverbs. It gives us little nuggets of wisdom that sort of punch really hard, but they don't necessarily fit this large flowing arguments that Paul is good at doing. It's also a very practical book. Last week we saw that James wants us to live wisely and be perfect and complete and grow in our faith. We saw that his idea of perfection is not necessarily our idea of perfection and completeness. He wants us to be people whose words and thoughts and what we believe about God lines up with our actions and the way we live our lives. In Christ, we are a new kind of creature, empowered to live the way that God wants humanity to live. Today, we're going to explore that a little more as James gives us a few things that are easy to understand, as Melinda said, but not so easy to do. Today, James will force us to look in the mirror to see whether or not our righteousness is self-righteousness, or whether the way we serve God is about God, or whether it's actually about us. To do this, he's going to play a little game of right idea, wrong idea. He will tell us what not to do first, and then follow it up with what we should do. Now, one of the ways that we can often try to appear as holy and good Christians to the world is by getting angry at injustice. Now, that is a pretty normal thing, and the way that we want to help other Christians and other people is to help them with their faults, help them see their sin so that they no longer do it. It's perfectly fine and normal thing to want to do. If we see someone who is on drugs, we can see that the drugs are affecting their life, and we want to tell them not to do drugs. If we see someone who's a gossip and they cause strife and heartache for a lot of people, it's natural to get angry at that person's sin and try to show them the right way. If someone's doing something hurtful to themselves or others, we want to help stop that, especially if that person is doing something hurtful to us. Now, to this, James says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, the wrong idea that James is pointing out is that we think by being angry, by letting our anger burn, or by letting it lash out and making sure that others know that we're angry, we're somehow enacting good justice. Anger is the emotion that we feel when things are not right. Something has happened or someone has done something that we think is wrong, and so our response is anger. It's what we feel when something unjust happens. Now, this is when we see a grievous injustice like the death of George Floyd, or a little one like that person in your house who refuses to get ready in a timely fashion and increases your stress and makes things hard. It increases your sense of injustice and quickly turns to yelling. Now, anger is not necessarily a bad thing, as James doesn't tell us not to be angry, not to get angry. He only says to be slow to anger, meaning that it is a careful, reasoned anger. The reason that James gives us this is that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So our feelings don't necessarily line up with the one who knows perfect justice, God. We're often caught up in our emotion in any moment, and that is hard for us to see God's perspective in the middle of it. I recently saw on YouTube there was an interview with Hailey Bieber and a comedian and actress named Yvonne Orgie. Now, Hailey Bieber is the wife of Justin Bieber, who is probably one of the most famous singers on the planet. She's also the daughter of Stephen Baldwin, so that's Alec Baldwin's less famous actor brother. Now, she and Justin are committed Christians. They used to go to Hillsong in California. And Yvonne Orgie is also a Christian. Now, Hailey's day job, apart from being Justin Bieber's wife, is to be a model. Now, the two women were talking about difficulties that they were having with faith in such a crazy environment that is rather hostile to Christians. Now, it's clear that both women have a rather robust and sincere faith, and they're trying to live it out. They both were also talking about some of the responses that they received from Christians, ones that were harsh and discouraging. Now, as an actress, the characters that Yvonne plays, they swear and they have sex scenes and things like that. And as a model, Hailey would wear revealing clothing for photo shoots, and then they would both received these comments online calling them all sorts of horrible names, people saying bad things about them. And they would click on and see who that person was, and they would find that it was a Christian mother of three who had Bible verses on their page. And they're both shocked that these Christians would act in such a way that was completely unloving and not in line with who they were supposed to be in Jesus. They were so judgmental, harsh, and mean. I saw it pointed out, though, that in this situation, the people who were criticising Hayley and Yvonne were essentially doing the same thing. They were looking at Hayley and Yvonne's choices, and they were shocked that these women would claim to be Christian and yet act in a way that promoted loose sexual morals, which was not in line with who they were in Christ. Now, both sides were doing the exact same thing. Now, I don't point this out to think that I'm better than Hayley or Yvonne or the people who were criticising Hayley or Yvonne. It's just obvious that we can often get caught up in our anger and our response, that we forget that we're doing the same thing that the other people are doing. We're not showing the Christ that we claim to be. We claim to be a part of. So it's easy for us to point out other people's sins and problems while ignoring or justifying our own. So James gives us a little wisdom on the topic. Instead of reacting in our anger, we react by listening. Our first response is often to attack or to be offended, but our first response should be empathy. We are quick to listen. Then we are slow to speak, slow to get angry. So that doesn't mean we shouldn't speak, but we speak from a place of empathy or understanding and, if necessary, a reasoned rebuke, because our anger does not produce God's righteousness. Now, the next verse, James tells us how we can achieve this quick-to-listen, slow-to-speak, slow-to-anger demeanour. He has given us the wrong idea, now he gives us the right idea. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." His answer is to stop worrying about other people's sin and worry about your own. Focus on ridding yourself of all filthiness, wickedness, and receive God's word with humility. God's word is what saves our souls, not our anger. Now, I find it much easier for me to ignore my own sin when I'm able to point out that someone else's sins are worse. We need to focus on our own sins before we can help others with theirs. This leads James to talk about how we approach God's word. He gives us a second wrong idea, right idea. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, the way that we can often view the word of God is more like a flashlight, and we point it on others to reveal their dirtiness and imperfection. Now, I think this is what happens when we hear the word only. We can puff ourselves up with knowledge. We learn all about God. We learn about what God wants. And we learn all about how God works. But we do not let that translate into our actions. Now, I think this is particularly a problem for the way that I was taught about the gospel when I was younger. I was told that the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. So if you believe him, you accept his love, you can have everlasting life. Now, that is true, but it is narrow and incomplete. In that information alone, there's not a lot of reason for obedience now. We have our ticket to heaven, so why should I struggle and change to do the right thing when the outcome is going to be the same? Well, God's goal and the good news of the gospel is not only that you get into heaven because he loved you and died for your sins. You are a creation loved by God, But the goal is not to get you into heaven. What Jesus is doing and his plan and goal is to restore creation. We have seen where human sin has caused strife, trouble, and death. God's plan is to destroy and do away with that. So just as last week we saw that we are a first fruits of the new creation, so our goal is to live as a restored humanity. Sin has been our problem, and it destroys relationships, it makes our lives and the world worse. And we know that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Through our judgment and anger, we cannot make things right. However, the thing that we have control over is ourselves and our own actions. So we put away all filthiness and we accept God's word humbly. In that scenario, a flashlight to point out the mistakes of others is of little use to us. The word of God is like a mirror pointing out to us who we really are, as people who are a new kind of creature. It shows us both our successes in being a new creature and our faults. It is a mirror that shows us every misplaced hair, every stain on our shirt, and all of our pimples. When we look at the Word of God, we need to look intently at our own lives and see what we look like to God. Now, in the spectrum of Christian traditions, I have grown up in the one that is very academic in its focus. We value and pore over the Word of God so that we can know God more and better work out our right theology. The danger of that is that you can then know a lot of theory, but not necessarily let it affect your practice. Also, being a Christian for a while means that we can often become too familiar with what is in the Bible. So when we look, we can see that pimple on our face and know that it's a pimple and can tell you all about pimples and how pimples are formed and where they come from. But we're just kind of used to it being there. And so we leave and it stays the same. We've seen it many times in the mirror and we just leave it there. We forget that a pimple needs to be popped. Now, the second wrong idea that James has been pointing out is that we should not hear the word only. The right idea is that we need the word to affect our actions. Otherwise, we are looking in a mirror and forgetting what we saw. Now, when we think about correcting ourselves, it quite frankly sounds like an unappealing chore. I don't want to stare at my messy hair. I just want to go on about my life being ignorant of my messy hair. But James says that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, they will be blessed. Now remember that our goal is to make you into someone who is more and more the way that God designed people to be. So when you look in the mirror and you see your messy hair, if you comb it, then when you go out, people will look differently at you because you have nice hair and you look like you take care of your appearance and you have a spruced up hairdo. Now, that's a piece of advice that is unfortunately becoming less and less relevant to me. But when God tells me to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, and I go out and talk to someone who is trying to tell me that my worldview is harmful and wrong and makes the world worse, instead of arcing up and opening my big book of reasons why they are wrong, I might be quick to listen. And I might hear that in their life, the people who spent their Sundays looking into the mirror and forgetting what they looked like took God's beautiful plan of salvation and restoration for the world, and they used it to make the person try to meet their social expectations. They turned their feelings into demons, and instead of them knowing that they were so valuable that God laid down his life for them, they make the person feel broken and rejected who would never be good enough. After I have listened so quickly, I may then have the opportunity to show them how God has loved me in my life. I might even get a chance to let them glimpse in the mirror too and see something of what their life could be like if they followed God. Now, if I pay attention to the mirror and I am quick to listen, slow to speak, then that inevitably has a cost for me. It means that my pride is hurt as it is not defended as quickly as I would like it to be. It means that I lose my spotlight in the conversation and I have to think of someone else's input rather as important, as just as important as my own. But James says that we will be blessed in the doing, so we will reap some benefits of that wisdom. So the wrong idea is that to become more the way, the wrong idea that becomes is that we become more the way that God wants us to be by just hearing the word. The right idea is that we put our learning into action. Now this leads us to James's third wrong idea, right idea today. The wrong idea is that we try to live out our Christianity with our words alone. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, I know many of you would probably reel at the word religious because religious describes the actions and things associated with worship rather than the vibrant reality of a belief system that changes your life. Religion is going to church every Sunday, singing the songs because that's just what you do. And hopefully your faith is more than religion. Well, in the Greek, the word that James uses also has the same connotation. It is the practices associated with worship. It's not used very often in the New Testament, probably for the same reason that we don't like it much today, which makes this section just a bit more cutting. If you think that you are doing things that please God, and we do that through our Sunday service, our Bible studies, our community outreach groups, but we do not control our tongues, then those actions are only religious. They are worthless. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If we want the things that we do here every Sunday and the stuff that through the week to mean something, then we need to show the love and compassion of God through practical means, and we need to keep ourselves unstained by the world, which means that we need to keep out of the way from sin. So we're not only people who do good things and say good things, but we live in a way that is pleasing to God. The wrong idea is that we follow God with our words alone, and the right idea is that we follow God by showing God's love and ridding ourselves of sin. Now this one sort of sums up the previous ideas just a bit further. We are not self-righteous, but we counter that with compassion and sorting out our sin before God. We're not people who are only hearers of the word, and we are not people whose Christianity is in their words alone, but we control our tongues, we do good, and we sort out our sin. So to be people who are whole and living like the new creatures that we need to be, we need to be constantly assessing who we are. Now, I've been thinking quite a bit lately about how we encounter the mirror of God's word. I think there are two dangers. The first is that we look rather flippantly, not trying to meaningfully examine ourselves, but are all too keen to turn that mirror into a flashlight to point at others. The second is that when we look in the mirror, we see too much that needs changing, and so we feel like it is all just too hard. Now, I think both those reactions actually come out of a place of insecurity. The one who points the flashlight tries to prove their worth by pointing out the flaws of others. And the one who gives up more passively just tries to ignore their failure because it hurts too much. Now, I think the solution is that we often try to ascribe the negative things with the way that we think about how God's word changes us. We think that we are only looking for the sin that needs to be rebuked. But God's word is not a list of things that Jesus died for so that you can feel guilty for the ones that you've put on him. It's a glimpse into the reality of the world and the story of your Saviour who is going to restore it. When you look in the mirror and you only see your failure, you are forgetting to see the loving God who wants to see you restored. You are forgetting that Jesus freed you from your sin so that it no longer has a hold on you. You will see course corrections, but they are no longer indictments that need punishing, but they are showing you the harm that is caused in this world and that you have the opportunity to get rid of. God wants you to be people of thankfulness and praise and joy, and not people who are caught up in your miserable actions. When you look in the mirror, you should not only see your blemishes, but you should see the new creation that God is working in you. Just as your anger at others does not produce the righteousness of God, your anger at yourself does not do that either. When you look in the mirror, you don't have a reason to despair about your failure, but an opportunity to be enacting a restored creation. And the more you do, the more you will grow in wholeness as what you know about God and yourself and how you live your life will start to line up. Don't need to fear the mirror. It shows you who God wants you to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who doesn't want us to stay in the mess that we make. You want us to be the new creatures that you created. You don't want to punish us, but you want us to grow to be something good, something amazing for this world. I pray as we go throughout our week that you'll help us to look boldly into the mirror, knowing your love and care for us. Help us to see the ways that we can change to be more and more like you, to have our actions and our thoughts line up who we know you to be and who we are as Christians. I pray, Lord, that that will work out in our actions. We won't go away from here and forget what we've seen in the mirror, but we'll be able to be more and more like your Son. And I pray, Lord, that others will be able to see that too. We'll be able to show empathy instead of anger. We'll be able to take care with the wonderful words that you've given us. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.